you, Brother Jesse. Amen. It is good to be home. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 2. It's in the New Testament, one of the pastoral epistles. Titus chapter number 2, and then when you find that, if you could put one of those ribbons that's in your Bible or maybe a piece of paper, the bulletin or something there, and then turn over to John chapter number 1. We're going to be in both of those places this morning, and John chapter number 1. We'll begin reading there, but we're going to move right into Titus chapter number 2. It is good to be home. It was good to hold the baby. Amen. And can't speak enough about people have told me over and over again that, grandchildren are the blessing of not killing your own children. And I have found it out to be true. Amen. And so, but I'm thankful the Lord has really blessed us there, and just everybody's healthy. And I believe we are going to end up having to make more trips now. Amen. And but I'm thankful to be home, and what the Lord has done in my heart and our heart and moving us here to Landmark and all the things. And it is beautiful there this time of year. It's hot like it is here, but the corn stands tall and all the different things, just the kind of fields. Not a lot of, most people think Maryland as a concrete jungle, but it's just farmland where we're from. And I remember growing up and spending hours on the tractor cultivating the fields, amen, between the corn. And back then, didn't have everything. You know, they didn't have no such thing as no-till corn back then. And I remember my dad coming behind me with a nitrogen rig, and we had about 1,000 acres of corn, and I'd cultivate that. And you had to watch all the time, because if you weren't careful, you'd get something crossways between the cultivator. And instead of cultivating corn, you were plowing it out of the ground. And, a lot of times in our Christian life, I realize that's the same thing. The truth, if this morning I want to preach on grace and grace as the great teacher. Sometimes in our Christian life, if we're not careful, all the things that God has put into practice and put in our lives to help us grow and to keep the weeds out of the row, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll let something get crossways in our lives. And instead of helping the corn grow and helping edify and build the body of Christ, we're plowing it up and we're plowing rows out and hurting folks around us. And that is not what anybody that came today, I know, wants for themselves. You know, the word grace itself is something that I find that sometimes, we think of grace and people talk about grace, is so great, and it is. But, then there's people that believe that you can go too far with grace. And I think grace, you can't go too far with grace. Amen. When you say, well, what do you mean you can't go too far? Well, Jesus, it says in John chapter 1 that we're going to go to, was full of grace and truth. And the greatest balance in the Christian life is being full of grace and full of truth. People that go too far with grace is because they left truth long behind, and it's all grace and no truth. And that there's a great balance in the Christian life of grace and truth. I want to pray with you this morning, and then we'll kind of get into the introduction and the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I thank you for bringing us home safely, Lord, being home in our church body, Lord, today. And Lord, we look forward to what's going on next week, Lord, with all the things of beginning the school year and how you've given us grace, Lord, in the midst of this summer to begin a brand new school year, our 50th year, Lord. I pray that you just bless it and help us, Lord, guide and direct us. But Lord, I beg you this morning that we wouldn't look too far ahead, but today we would look right into your word and we'd find the truth. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, never accepted the truth that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid their sin debt, if they've never allowed grace to enter into their heart and life, Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. We ask it all in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Grace, the great teacher, is the title of the message. I thought for this morning, with our school year beginning and all the things going on, I saw and studied, been doing a study on grace, and thought, man, what a blessing it is to realize that grace is, oftentimes we think of the law as the schoolmaster, which it is. According to the scripture in Galatians chapter number 3, I believe in verse 24, you find that, and even in 25, it calls the law the schoolmaster. It came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And here in the scripture, when we see that, and you say, well, what do you mean? What's the difference there? Well, the schoolmaster is more like Brother Bert. Brother Bert is the principal. Amen. You don't expect the principal to have grace. You expect him to live by the law. Amen. When they walk in, you want people, you want those kids to be scared to death when they walk in the principal's office. Right? That's not a place for grace, is it? No. Grace is the great teacher in the classroom. Too many times we don't place things where it is. The law was a schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster in the fact that it taught us that we couldn't keep the law. That we couldn't be good enough to earn our way to heaven, but then it pictured and showed that there was one that came from heaven. And he kept the law on every point. He paid our sin debt that the law required of him, paid that debt, and then gave grace unto those that would come to him. He grace was shed on Calvary. Grace is shed every day when the sinner calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The word grace itself comes way back from the Latin word gratis. Even in its meaning, that it came from Latin into the Celtic language. You know, the English language is just a borrower. You know, so many times we've had preachers get in the pulpit and speak about the Greek that the Bible was translated in. You know, a lot of these words came from different places. They came from the Latin and other places and came to us. But I'm thankful that I have a perfect Bible in English. That I can study and know. And that word in Latin, gratis, means the same thing as grace does in the English. It came down to the Celtic, gratia. And it came all the way down to grace in the English. You say, what do you mean, borrow? Listen, if there was anything, I am so glad we borrowed the word grace. Grace simply means, in its definition as a word, it means free, ready, quick, willing, prompt. And I like this. It came from the word, the actual word came from the word advancing. Do you know grace? I couldn't advance without grace. I was unable. I could never have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps or ever earned salvation. But because of grace, the grace of God that was shed upon every man, because of grace, I am advancing in my Christian life. Had no opportunity to do that before grace came. I was held under the law. I was shackled by the law to realize that I was a sinner lost and on my way to hell. But it brought me to the knowledge that I needed grace. Hey, folks, I don't know about you today, but the word grace is defined in the 1828 dictionary as the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from God. You know, too many times we don't realize how much grace. You know, when we start forgetting how much grace it took for us to get saved, we start losing some of the truth, don't we? That balance of grace and truth. When we forget that we were once a sinner on our way to hell without Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I was never a sinner like so-and-so over there. Okay. You say, preacher, are you hung up on this? No, I just want you to understand this morning that the first mention, I just want you to remember this, the first mention of grace in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah was doing pretty good. He still had, from the line of Seth, had kept listening to what Adam had told him about what happened in the garden. The first generation, the first person that never, in that line of Seth, that never was able to go in and see Adam face to face and hear a firsthand account of what happened in the garden and what it was like to walk with God and what it was like to be before sin came into the world. But Noah kept the faith. He was doing the things that he had been taught through his family and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm excited when I realize that even in a, you know, day of like we have, well, I say, well, it was never as bad as it is in our day. Nobody ever had a president as bad as Biden. I mean, if we're not careful, we'll talk ourselves into that. But you know, the Bible tells us that in the end times, when Jesus is about to return, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Before God had to flood the earth and cleanse it. Do you know, there's a time coming at the end of that tribulation period, God's going to purify this place with fire. And we're working towards that place. But folks, I just want to tell you, there's still a space of grace. Do you know when Noah got on that ark, God came to him and grace taught him some things. Grace taught him that he needed to build a boat. Grace taught him if he was going to make it. And listen, God didn't just say build a boat. He said, what's a boat? Grace gave him all the measurements. Grace gave him all the help. Grace gave him all the knowledge and how to build all those things. You know, salvation grace is such a teacher for us today. Do you know, when we get born again, if it wasn't because of the grace of God, we wouldn't even know what purpose the saved life means. What does that mean? I can go to heaven? There's a lot of people that believe grace is, it is all sufficient, is it not? But that grace somehow stops teaching after we get saved. Or the grace of God has done the work of God in our lives, but grace continues to work and continues to teach. Amen. I remember as a child learning, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I don't know about you, but I realize that every day that I open the Word of God, God is still working on me. Grace is still teaching me if I will allow it to. If I show up for school every day and I bring the book to class, he'll teach me something on a daily basis. Because grace is still teaching. Grace is still working in my life. I want you to see this. And Titus, we're going to turn there next. But I want you to see and wanted to read to you in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of John. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Speaking of Jesus Christ. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That statement itself just means that John was born before Jesus Christ. It is a statement of his Godhead and preexistence before his birth on earth. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." This morning, I want to submit to you that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace for us, I don't know about you, but I didn't understand the truth until grace came to me. There was the truth was forever settled in heaven and has always been, but it wasn't until grace came that it began to teach me the truth of the Word of God, that I began to be able to learn and to grow in the areas of spiritual things. Now turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 2. You say, "Preacher, this seems to be a simple message." Yes, it is very simple, but oftentimes if we're not careful, you know, the greatest trait of a teacher is not one that just can give brand new instruction, but one that reminds and reminds and reminds. Even Jesus, the great teacher, over and over again would teach the same truth to his disciples because he wanted them to learn. We are oftentimes, if we don't hear it over and over and over again, we don't let it sit down and hold on to it. This area of scripture here in Titus, Titus is a preacher. He's one that Paul had kind of raised up and ordained and sent him out to serve the Lord. And he's one that Paul is trying to remind him that he must minister grace unto the hearer. He had to preach and tell folks about the grace of God. But then he goes through the process and reminds Titus again that grace is something that teaches and teaches and teaches. If we're not careful as a Christian, we'll come to a place in our Christian life and feel like we've hit a plateau. Noah did not get on the boat just to ride the boat the rest of his life. It was something that took him from death unto life. It quickened him. It helped him realize that life is short, that if it wasn't for that boat and God intervening in his life, that he would have perished with all the rest and God would have cleaned up all of man. But God gave grace to him and his family, and he passed from death unto life while everyone else and all the other animals that weren't on that boat perished in the flood. God gave grace to him and the door opened and there was a brand new opportunity to live. A purified earth by water that had been wiped out to a place where now this man could get off and begin again. Where he could plant and he could grow and he could see God bless in a mighty way. You know, your life is not much different than that. If you could go back to the day that grace reached you and you got saved, all of a sudden it felt like you passed from death into life. That there was a brand new day, that the old man was gone, but there was an opportunity for the new man to plant brand new seeds that weren't corrupt seeds like they were in the past. to plant brand new seeds that would grow fruit that you had never grown before, to be blessed in ways that you never thought possible, for God to do a work through you that he never could have until grace showed up. You are able now to see the truth and to plant the truth and to grow the truth and to grow in truth. I don't know about you, but look at it, if you would with me today, but I'm thankful for the day that grace came into my life. It changed everything for me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That may seem like a mouthful to you, but where I began reading is one total sentence about grace. We don't often read the verses because they're separated verse by verse, but if you look through the commas and the semicolons and the colons, that is one thought about grace. And it's about grace's teaching us. Do you know the very first verse, verse 11, if you look at it, and if you take notes, I'd like for you to write this down. Grace teaches about salvation. You see, the old schoolmaster made sure that we got to a place where we realized that we needed grace. You know, a schoolmaster, he tells us, what does Brother Burke tell? He doesn't go in the classroom and teach. He teaches them they better sit down and be quiet because grace needs to teach them something in the classroom. He teaches them that the way they act in class when they're outside of grace and they're not listening and not learning, that they need to straighten up. You know what the Old Testament law was? Hey, you're not good enough. Hey, you need to listen up to God. Hey, God is so good, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Do you know that? I don't know about you, but it's just not the same, and I know I get hung up and probably said this before, but folks, I'm just going to tell you, any Bible that doesn't have thou shalt not in it doesn't need to be used. Amen. You know, every new version, the word thou, that word is so important that they steal it from the new versions. Right. Or shall I say perversions of the word of God. You say, well, why is it? Because God purified this book in a furnace of earth. And when it came to a place where the English Bible was 100% ready for you and I, I'm just going to tell you that if you think that everyone in English used to speak with these and thous, they didn't speak that way until after the Word of God came out. The Word of God changed English, the English language, not the other way around. When it was translated word perfect, you know that there were people even in past years, rather than trying to translate God's word for word and give us what God wanted, they translated it. You can go to versions of the Bible predating the King James. The Bishop's Bible is one of them that doesn't have the thou shalt nots, and it still has you. You say, well, what do you mean? It's still, the way all the new versions dumb down the Word of God, instead of trying to teach exactly grace and truth, they tried to give you grace before they got truth absolutely right. Because this book is forever settled in heaven. Amen. You say, what's it going to say when you get to heaven? Thou shalt not. Right. Amen. Say, preacher, why you get hung up on that? Because too many times we study something that doesn't have full truth in it. Or we go out and listen, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't give you one red cent for a preacher that would not preach the truth from the book. And even if you had one that said, I only use the King James, I believe there are other good versions, I wouldn't give you a penny for that dude because he don't know what he believes. Amen? Say, oh man, I was getting ready to get mean. I better stay away from that. Man, there was lace, underwear, and how you put your pants on. I just want to, in all those things, let's go ahead and move on. Amen. Grace teaches about salvation. Say, preacher, you really feel that way? Man, I tell you, grace teaches me, it taught me about salvation. If you're here today, grace, boy, I remember the day grace came into my soul when I got saved. I remember walking down the aisle and receiving the grace of God, realizing that it was not about me, it was not about my works, but it was simply the grace of God that was shed abroad upon all men that I might be saved. I realized that it wasn't my work, but the finished work of Calvary that could save a sinner like me. It changed my world. It taught me something. It taught me that it wasn't about me. You know, if you're still living and you believe that you had to get, Jesus got you saved, but now you got to keep it, you're in a bad way, folks. Because grace doesn't teach that. That's not truth. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, according to the Bible. We come to God by grace so that we might be able to do good works, as it says, even what we've read here. That we might be zealous unto good works, but works is nowhere in salvation. Grace teaches us that was Jesus and his finished work of Calvary and his work alone. That God the Father chose by grace to send his Son to die on Calvary, and that his Son completed the work of salvation, and once he died, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, that he sent a comforter to live inside of us, to even keep our salvation. That grace that I would never be able to keep, the Holy Spirit of God seals me unto the day of redemption. God does the work of salvation, and he teaches me it through grace. That my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon my works. It never has been, never will be. It is a total dependency upon God. Salvation. It's taught me something. This grace of God that came and brought salvation. The Bible says that hath appeared unto all men. Do you realize that in every generation it needs to appear to all men again? And the only way that that can be is when those that have grace speak of the truth. When you come full circle in this chapter, and we'll speak about it as we go, and I may be getting ahead of myself for you today, but let me just tell you, when it comes to the last verse in verse 15, he says, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Speak about what God has done in your life. Exhort, yeah, I mean preach it, brother. Proclaim it from the housetop. And rebuke, yeah, anybody that preaches another gospel needs to be rebuked by the authority of God's word. Not my say-so, but God's word say-so. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, what else? Grace teaches me about salvation, but grace teaches me about sanctification. Do you know grace? Everybody, oh, grace, grace, grace. And then they call us legalists if we say that grace teaches me that I ought to deny ungodly and worldly lust. When I say that grace ought to change you from the inside out, oh, that's just legalism. No, sir. Under the law, we were made to do some things, but under grace, I'm taught to do some things. Not just because I have to. I don't have to be saved. I want because I am saved. Say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, when I got the grace of God, I realized I represent a higher power than myself. I realize that when I go about and I say that I'm a Christian, that means something. That means my life ought to be Christ-like. It means that because of the grace of God that was shed abroad upon me, and that now that I'm saved and I'm walking with God, that now it teaches me that I ought not be ungodly because God's in me. I ought not be what? Given to worldly lust. What do you mean, preacher? I mean worldly lust. That means the things that the world loves, I ought not be caught up in. Say, well, preacher, why don't you give us some examples? Listen, folks, anything that owns you is something that's got you by lust. What do you mean? I'm talking about if you're one of those people that say it don't hurt to drink every once in a while, that's against the scripture. We could run scripture today and I could tell you 100% the Bible doesn't tell you not to just put it to your lips, but it says you shouldn't even look at it when it turns into cup. Wine is a mocker, strong drink. Listen, don't think that it won't get you one day. You say, well, I'm too strong for that. The grace of God has taught you to separate yourself from it. You don't have to be worried about being overtaken in a fault if you stay clear of it. Oh, preacher, now you're meddling. No, I am rebuking with all authority, according to the scripture. Grace. grace, sanctification, holy living. What does he say here? He says righteously and godly in this present world, that I'm supposed to live soberly. You say, well, I think you're putting this alcohol thing in there too hard. I don't think I am. Worldly lust. Do you know what's going on in our day and age? Now everybody's smoking, and where I may go too far back, but now it's legal to smoke pot. All right? Do you know why? Because we're unmoral as a nation. You say, preacher, oh, you're getting off on that. Yeah, it's not about medicinal purposes. You know, there was one time that our nation righteously stood up and outlawed alcohol. You say, well, why did they quit it? Because it was too hard to police. Not because it wasn't right. I don't know. You may not like what I'm preaching this morning, but let me just tell you, our country outlawed it. They made it not just a law in some state, but they made it an amendment to our Constitution. And now, you know, when you give an inch, they take a mile. We'll go on and sell alcohol. We'll just tax it. We'll sell cigarettes. They're killing people. We know it, but we'll go ahead and put a warning on the label. Now we know that the benefits of pot are not good. We realize that it kills people too, but we'll just give it to people that are already on their way out so that they can ease their pain. Folks, I don't know about you, but when you get to a place where you start justifying things, you're in trouble. That's not what grace teaches. You say, why are you meddling this morning, preacher? Because the Bible says to rebuke with all authority, to speak of the grace of God. That, listen, grace teaches us some things, teaches us that we ought to clean up. That once we get saved, now we got a power that we never had before called the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when my body wants to touch something, not only do I and my conscience say I shouldn't touch it because my mommy taught me that I ought not drink alcohol. My mom taught me I ought not smoke. My mom taught me all those things. I was raised in a good Christian home that taught me about grace. And once I received the grace of God, all those truths started to witness with the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he said, boy, you got to deny ungodliness. What do you mean? That means part of really being God's man or God's woman is saying, I know I could. You see, the law, it never gave anybody salvation, but it had consequences if you did things. You know, if you were a rebellious child, they took you outside of town and stoned you. Boy, we'd have some trouble at our Christian school. Between the parents and the kids. Amen? Hey, I'm just going to tell you. But I'm so glad we don't live under the law. Now we live under grace. Grace is teaching us some things. You say, well, ungodliness, denying some things, gets us to a place where I deny those things that my body wants. Deny the things that the world says are true. I deny the ungodliness of this world. Where does that all come? From the prince and the power of the air? The god of this world, the Bible calls him? You don't think the devil has a whole plan for your life? The devil has laid out a plan for your life too. And if you're not careful, if you don't deny it, you'll follow his plan. And it's an ungodly plan. This world, just like God set a plan for the end of all things, there's coming a plan. The devil is trying to work his plan for the end of all things. And he is foolish enough to think that at the end he may win this thing. He is foolish enough to tell himself some lies. But I've read the back of the book. And I know who wins. Amen. Because grace has taught me to deny those things, to leave the worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Because in this present world, I realize it ain't always going to be like this. Do you know what Noah looked for? Noah preached and preached and preached in the midst of ungodliness while people were drinking and living wild, laughing at him and laughing at his message. But one day, God shut the door with Noah and his family inside the ark. And guess what? Those folks were beating on the door saying, Noah, you were right all along. Noah, I should have listened to you. Noah, what in the world? What is this stuff? You called it rain. I don't understand what's happening. Those people died in the flood. Can you imagine how Noah and his family had to stop their ears? as people tried to climb that boat, as people tried to get inside and claw their way inside. Folks, I don't know about you, but today we live in that same age. And you know what, Noah? The door was shut in hope that one day they'd pass through that great flood and the door would be open. There'd be a brand new beginning. Listen, I don't know about you folks. We don't have an ark that's going to come and rest on some mountaintop. I'm passing from death into life. One day my hope is found in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I don't have to build a boat. The boat's been built for me. He came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again on the third day, and he's coming again to take us out of here. The boat that I'll take from here to there is the one that the Bible says is I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope boat, I guess, is what you'd call it. Amen. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that those of us that have gotten the grace of God through salvation and have begun to be taught some sanctification of our lives, we're looking. Grace has taught me that the Savior's coming back for me. Do you know my hope? You know, when I was a young teenager, and I've told you this before, that didn't sound as good as it does today. When I was a teenager, I said, Lord, couldn't you just hold off a little while till I get married? Then after I got married, couldn't you wait a little while till I have some children? And then I got teenagers. I told you before, I said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Then I learned how to deal with them a little bit. And now in the ministry, you know, sometimes I said, Lord, if you wait just a little while, there's some things I want to do for you. There's so many things that he's put in my heart and vision that he's given me to things to do for him in this life. But if he came today, it'd be okay. You know, my vision is not stopped by some time that God has given me. My vision goes on, and someday will be the last day. It could be today that the trumpet sounds, because grace has taught me to always be ready, to always be looking. I'm looking to get that crown of his appearing. Do you know there's a crown for those that are looking for the return of Jesus Christ, looking for the appearing, the loving his appearing? Folks, I don't want to be caught in this life hoping for one more day when Jesus wants me to hope for him to come home, to take me out of this place. I don't want to live every day. I want to live every day like today is the last day that Jesus may come. I want to be found faithful. What Jesus said to his disciples, I don't know if you remember this. He said, but when the Son of Man will return, will faith be found upon the earth? I want faith to be found in me. Faith of what? Faith that he is coming again. The hope, the blessed hope of his appearing. He said, preacher, what do you mean? How do I show that faith? How does grace teach you to be ready for his appearing? What, verse 14? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us for all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Look at the last little bit here in that verse. Zealous of good works. Grace has taught me about service. Do you know the more that I learned from grace about how to deny ungodly lust, God always gave me something to replace it with. Always gave me something in my life. When I gave up terrible music that didn't glorify the Lord, God gave me music to fill in that gap that glorified my God, that encouraged me to serve him and look for his appearing. When I gave up, I mean, I could go through the list of things. When I gave up some things that I wanted for me, God replaced it with things that wouldn't earn me money to put in the bank on this side, but would pay dividends in heaven. Say, preacher, this morning you talked about all this. What are you getting at? I mean, ultimately, not only does God want, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, grace ought to taught you this morning that you need salvation. If you're here and you've been saved and you haven't been in church very long, you know the grace of God that brought you to God for salvation can teach you that you ought to start on denying the things of this world and living for him. It ought to teach you that the reason we do this is because one day grace has taught me that Jesus is coming again. And that when he comes again, I want him to find me zealous unto good works. Not works for myself, but works for him. Do you know we have a wonderful opportunity? The world, it seems, as we came back down I-4, I realized it seemed like the whole world was on I-4. And I was parked behind them. But you know, a lot of those folks, it used to be they only got thick like that in a certain season, but now every season's like that. Because people have moved from all over the world to come live here. In a place where the gospel's preached, put out over the radio, where people go out and knock doors, where people run buses. You think it's an accident that God has drawn a lot of the world into the sound of our radio station, or where people can win souls, or where a bus could be run to them? That just teaches me that God has a plan and a purpose. That great commission that he gave his church, that he's still working, not just on me, but he's drawing men to be under the sound of the grace of God, that it might teach them about salvation. You say, why are you zealous unto good works? Because I realize that one day Jesus will come again. And as I held my precious grandchild in my hands, I didn't feel any need to, that I'll never spank this child. That's what I thought to myself. That's the parent's job. Amen. You say, what do you mean? But I thought about his soul. I thought about his precious soul and how right now he's safe. But there'll be a day that he needs grace to teach him about salvation. That grace will need to teach him about ungodliness and how to live for God. And that I want to be found faithful. If Jesus doesn't come again in the next few years, I want my grandchild, and maybe someday if God continues, my great-grandchildren, to see me faithful in the work of God, zealous unto good works, because that's what grace taught me to do. You know what? I told you just last week and the week after, my grandparent went home to be with the Lord. You know, he was zealous unto good works. That's how I learned it. I saw grace working in his life. I want to be that kind of grandparent. I want to be that kind of Christian that people can see grace is still working on me. And if grace can work in me, there's nothing special about me, folks. He can work in you too. Today, whatever grace has taught you, why don't you take that to heart? Be reminded of it on a daily basis, that grace brought me through salvation. Now he can clean me up. Grace can clean me up. Grace can use me. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Listen, Christian, I don't know where you're at today, whether you kind of come through the summer blues and you say, well, I don't know, man. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I would hate to be sitting on my hands when Jesus came. You may not be able to walk like you used to, but you can reach in your pocket as people pass by and give a tract. I'll end with this. My pastor that I grew up under is 86 years old, doesn't work very well, was working with a cane, walked very well, he's got a cane, moving real slow. And there's a track that, you know, just a simple track about believing on Jesus Christ that Ford Porter wrote years ago. And he took that track, and you know, he's been in our town for, I don't know, 50 years serving there, 30 years as pastor of our church, and continued to serve in our camp ministry. And he wrote his testimony at the beginning of that track, because so many people know him in the town. And he just told how that track was what won him to Christ, and the grace of God came to him. You know, he's 86. He doesn't go door knocking anymore. But he sat down and wrote his own story. The testimony that he couldn't take door to door, he can give out now. And sometimes even for himself, you know, when he gets talking, sometimes he can't finish the story. He misses it somewhere in between. So he penned it down so that people could read how the grace of God had changed his life and brought him salvation. And he goes around, he said, I want you to read this. I read it. It's got my story in it now. It tells you how I read this track and got saved. Listen, folks, I don't know how God wants you to continue to serve him wherever you're at. But don't ever come to an age that think that grace can't still teach you to be zealous unto good works. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you need to be saved. Just like Noah, God is, you know that there's going to come a day of judgment. You realize that if you don't get saved, what happens then, preacher? Well, the Bible says that death passes upon all men. And death does pass upon all men, and everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Where will you spend eternity if you died today? Would you spend it in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ, or would you spend eternity in hell with the sinner, the place that we deserve unless we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? Where would you spend eternity? That's a question we ought to consider. If the answer in your heart and mind is heaven, then what is grace continuing to teach you today? But if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation according to the Scripture. Why don't you let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning? Why don't we stand to our feet? If you're here, this is an invitation. If you're here, we invite you to come to the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you need to join the church or be baptized. Whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart about today, why don't you come as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning? Some have come this morning with many needs. This morning, if we could, our hearts could be a billboard, there'd be so many needs and so many trials and tribulations out for everybody to see. And I know that you can bear your heart to the Lord Jesus, but maybe you need to bring it to Him this morning. I don't know what the need is or what your burden is, but maybe you need to come and share it with Him at the altar this morning. We want to encourage you to do that. But maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. You never have called out upon Him for salvation. You've never put your faith and trust in His finished work on Calvary. If you're like that this morning, this invitation is for you. We invite you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, for you to step out, to walk this old-fashioned aisle, and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Why don't you step out as Brother Burke sings?
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
All right. If you're here this morning and you didn't get saved, you knew you need to, well, we'd love to take time to talk with you and take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure to be saved. If you made your way in the building and you know that, don't leave here lost. Don't leave without that grace that God has given to all men. Make sure that you get that. We'll be happy to take time either here or at the back door this morning. This morning, Brother Corser is coming to move his membership. Brother, if you'd step up here with me. And he's been attending quite a while, amen, and now he's sure about us. Amen. We've been sure about him for a long time, amen. And so let's vote him in. And he's come wanting to move his membership by statement, and so we appreciate that. And so carried, all right? So we're going to close in prayer, all right? And I want you to come by and give him the right hand of fellowship. Welcome him to the body here. He's been here for a while, and he knows many of you. And so you make sure that he feels welcome even now. All right, let's pray together. And don't let me remind you this. Be back tonight. You don't want to miss those teenagers. They're precious. Amen. They're our future. Let's pray for them. Amen. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for what you'll do tonight in our hearts and mind through our teenagers, Lord. Pray that you'd encourage them, Lord. Help them, Lord, and strengthen them, as many of them. It'll be the first time they've given a testimony, Lord. So I pray for them. I pray for the service. Lord, help us now. Let us give us safety as we go home and bring us back into your house safely tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.